conspiracy theory.
You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away. Every day starts all over again.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
So we want to ask you, if you would, to greet each other. Let's stand and greet. And if you're outside in the cars, honk your horn at each other, okay? Let's stand and wave and say hi and honk your horns. And praise the Lord for you being here today. We love you and thank God for you. And then also, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you so much for your provision in our lives. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us to be born in this country. And we ask you, Almighty God, please, please, from heaven, bring your mighty spirit and bring an awakening to this nation. We pray, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out upon us in a supernatural way. And Lord, just bring repentance throughout, especially your church here in this nation. And Lord, use us, your people, to bring a revival to this nation. And Father, we ask you, please, if you would, to be with our president, with our vice president, with all of the cabinet, Lord, and put a hedge of protection around them. Pour your spirit out upon them. We pray that you'll look after them, give them wisdom, give them peace, give them joy. And we just want to tell you we love you and praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if you notice this morning, our theme is One Nation Under God. So a lot of these songs are going to be talking about how God is over this nation and how our nation was founded as one nation under God, just like it says in the Pledge of Allegiance. Right now, we're going to continue with our program with the Salute to the Armed Forces. So when you hear your branch song, and I'll call it out for you, if you wouldn't mind standing for us so we can recognize you if you're able. And even those of you on Facebook Live, if you would do that at home, we would be honored by that.
Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. It's interesting that he starts that off, if my people, which are called by my name. He's talking to us as believers, and he's saying, you're mine, I've called you, you're carrying my name, you're in my family. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. We're in his family. It's interesting that God expects for revival and awakening to begin with us. God does not expect the lost world to behave like Christians, and neither should we. Neither should we. We should anticipate that lost people are going to act like lost people. Thieves will steal. Liars will lie. Haters will hate and hurt. And that's how they behave. We look at this pandemic all over the world, and it's showing, the statistics are showing that a quarter of all the deaths and cases in the world are in the United States. That is absolutely a lie. That is inaccurate. Do you think China is telling the truth, that communist nation who lies to their own people and shuts down all free speech and closes down websites and studies and silences scientists and doctors? Do you think they're telling the truth about their infection rate, about the deaths there? No, but they're communists. Communists lie. That's what they do. How should we expect something any different? Do you think Russia, a socialist nation, do you think Russia's telling the truth? No, Russia's not telling the truth. It's a socialist nation. Socialists lie, and we should anticipate that. Muslim bloc nations, do you think they're telling the truth? Taqiyya taught in the Quran, you're to lie to advance the cause of Islam. It's a teaching of their holy writ. Are they going to lie? Yes, they're going to lie. They expect to lie. They anticipate to lie. The lost world is going to act like the lost world. But God doesn't expect that from us. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. We're not to kill. God expects for us to act like His children. It's interesting that half of Christianity in America is as liberal as dirt. In fact, they shouldn't even be claiming the name of Christ because their beliefs and lifestyles do not line up with Scripture. How can you say Jesus is your Lord? How can you call me Lord, Lord, He says, if you do not the things I say? If you're for abortion and killing babies. Now, it's interesting that Black Lives Matter, if they're in the streets and if they're rioting and some of these things, but black lives don't matter if it's a black cop that's killed or black babies that are killed. One-third of all abortions since 1973 are black babies, 20 million of them. And blacks are only 13% of our population. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, we're to humble ourselves before God. We're to bow our heads and bow our hearts and bow our wills and say, Lord, I desperately need You. I need You to be in control of my life. I need to be holy. I need to walk in holiness. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to say, Lord, we desperately need You. And then He says this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. We're to do three things. Every believer listening today, we're to humble ourselves, we're to pray, and we're to seek God's face. We're to pray. I want to ask you to make a covenant with me before God that we're going to pray like we've never prayed before for God to bring an awakening to this nation. Now, I want to tell you, I believe this theologically. I believe it biblically. I believe it prophetically, that the whole earth is racing into the one world government, and that we know from Scripture that that's a fulfillment of God's prophecy. There's nothing on earth going to stop that. Globalism, monism, a one-world government. It's happening. It's going to happen, and it's happened rapidly. In fact, the time frame for it is probably all of those that saw Israel become a nation again, who are between right now 82 and 78 years old. Before that generation dies, everything will come to pass. Don't mark my words, mark Jesus's words. Everything will come to pass. So that means that no matter what notch hole we're in all over the world, no matter whether we say we're for a democratic socialism or a democracy or a republic or socialism or Marxism, communism, whatever, a theocracy in Islam, whatever we say we're for, ultimately there's a sword in the Word of God that divides it all into two places. There's only two places. Romans chapter 1 spells it out. There's only two gods in the universe. There's only two gods. There's the big G God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the true God, the resurrected Son of God who's proven it in history with his resurrection. I am God, and I'll prove it with my resurrection, and he's done that. And then there's the little g God of all humanity. In little g God, you have Islam, followers of the man Muhammad. Mormonism, the followers of Joseph Smith. Buddhism, the followers of the little fat Oriental guy, Buddha. But it divides up this way all over the world. Now, when you look at these governments, really, there's ultimately only the government, the kingdom of God, where he says, I esteem each individual made in my image. Your life is valuable. Your independence, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. This is what God initially gave us 200 years ago through the founding fathers, who have been rewritten by socialist writers. Our youngest generations now, the millennials and the X's and the Y's, are about 80% socialists. They didn't learn that in our homes. If you're a senior adult listening, you took civics in school, in junior high, high school it was called then, civics classes that showed how we had this divided government between three branches that God gave us to protect us, because the founding fathers were believers. They were Christians. They believed that man is sinful and that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Therefore, there was to be a division of powers, legislative, judicial, executive. Divide up the power, and they were to be equal. Now you have the judicial legislating. We have homosexual marriage. The legislature never voted on that. A handful of judges ruled on that. And by a simple majority, 4-3, they voted that in, or 5-4, they voted that in. They're not to do that. That was illegal. They're not to legislate. But our founding fathers said that this country was to be built as a republic, led by laws influenced by the Judeo-Christian ethic, the Bible, the Old and New Testament. We've fallen so far. When I was in school, it wasn't civics, it was social studies. And we again learned about the government. We learned about our founding. We learned about the Christian heritage of our nation, our founding fathers. We started every day in homeroom with prayer and reading scripture in the public school system of the United States. In fact, the Catholics said it's such a Protestant situation, we're going to start the parochial schools, the Catholic schools, because if they go to public schools, they're going to be Protestant Christians. Boy, how far have we fallen, where our own children now are LGBT. They're pro-homosexuality because that's to be tolerant. They're pro all types of perversions, because that's tolerant. They're socialists. And yet that flies in the face of all of history. There's never been a prosperous, lasting socialist nation. Everyone's equal, equally poor, except for the oligarchy, the ruling class that own everything. If they just teach real history and not rewrite it, the socialists said, we're going to take over the United States of America. First, we're going to capture their unions. And they've done that. The NEA, the National Education Association, the worst thing Jimmy Carter ever did. is completely owned by the socialists. And they dominate it and press their agenda across the nation. One of the interesting things as we pray and we pray for the nation and pray for God to move, we need to recognize that ultimately, since there's only two gods in the book of Romans chapter 1, and there's only really two ideas of government of humanity, and one is for God to give us liberty and individuality and peace and joy and respect for one another and love for one another and to abide by laws. And then there's the anarchy of socialism. Destroyed Cuba, destroyed Venezuela. Venezuela was one of the only nations in the world that didn't owe the One World Bank. It was one of the only nations in the world that wasn't a debt nation until it was taken over by socialism. And now the people are digging through trash piles to eat there. We need to recognize this, and we need to stand up and call a halt to it before God Almighty. We need to pray and seek God's face. Now, this one world government is racing on us, and there's the conspiracy, and we say, oh, conspiracy theory, conspiracy theory. Well, yes, there's a conspiracy. How can you organize anything without conspiring? Yes, there's a conspiracy. Our media is involved in it. Our ruling class, our educational class, our academic class, and they're conspiring in it, some willingly, some unwittingly. But you and I need to recognize that God, as His people, He's called us to pray. He's called us to seek His face. He's called us to intervene and pray for this nation. He's waking me up every morning now. It's either 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock to pray for our president and our nation every morning now. So I yield to it. I roll out of bed. Hope Kim stays asleep. I go off into the kitchen. I open my Bible and have devotions and pray and seek God's face for about 30 minutes to an hour. Then I go back to bed for a couple hours. I just want to encourage you, this nation that's given us all this freedom, what we celebrated earlier, everything we sang about, brothers and sisters, it's evaporating around us. And I'm saying, oh God, I know there's a one world government all over us. I know there's conspirators in every nation of the world, the globalists, the trilateral commissionists, all of those that are globally inspired and they're globally interested in bringing down all nationalities and governments. But Lord, I want to ask you, please, one last time to bring a revival to the United States of America, to bring an awakening. We talk about woke, Lord, that you would woke the people of this nation to biblical truth and reality and the spiritual reality of this world. If you would, one more time, Lord, bring a revival to the United States of America, one more time, and use our wealth, use our influence, use our enterprise to advance the gospel and fill the ark before the great flood, before you destroy the world. Oh God, please, please move on our nation. Please, Lord, make it plain, make it true. Inspire us all to be truth speakers, to speak out. Father, I just want to tell you I love you today, and I know, Lord, that we cannot begin to stand in the onslaught we're faced with, the tidal wave that's in front of us, unless we're yielded to you and controlled by your Spirit and filled with your Spirit. And I ask you, please, dear God, to speak to hearts. There are so many that are asleep. There's so many, dear God, that think they know you and they don't know you. They haven't submitted to you. They haven't yielded to you. They haven't repented. They haven't allowed you to take control. Please, dear God, speak to their hearts. Open their eyes before it's eternally too late. Give them the will to say, Lord, please forgive me. Cleanse me. Fill me with your Spirit and live through me. Lord, hear my prayer in Jesus' name. Father, I want to ask you, please, burden your people, anyone that knows you, anyone that has your Spirit living within them, burden them to pray for this nation, to pray for it, to beg you for it, to beseech you for it. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall people give to you. For with the same measure you give, shall it be given unto you again. I'd like to encourage you today to send a gift to this ministry to keep us on the air. We are a conservative, Bible-preaching, teaching church that declares the entire counsel of God. We don't skate around controversial topics or moral issues that God's Word specifically deals with. If you've been blessed by our 20-year ministry on this station, WCNO 89.9 FM, then please give. There's several ways you can do that. First of all, you could make us a tax-deductible check today to First Baptist Church of Stuart, 201 Southwest Ocean Boulevard, Stuart, Florida, 34994. Or you can give online at fbcstuart.org, and just click on our tab for giving at the top of the homepage. It'll take you to several options, and then there, if you would check Radio Broadcast Supporter. And God bless you as you reach forward to us and assist us in sharing and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Hello, I'm Nick Bennett, pastor of senior adults here at First Baptist Church of Stuart. Continue to join us for these additional passages of Scripture and teaching from the Word of God by our pastor, Dr. Daryl Orman.
Tonight, I want to talk for us to talk a little bit about Scripture and the nature of Scripture. And I'd like to begin by having a little bit of discussion with you and hearing some questions. Have any of you ever discussed, or have you thought about, or have you had anyone talk to you about Scripture as far as how do you know the Bible's accurate, or have you ever thought maybe it's not true? Okay. Well, let's start with that. I mean, we'll start with, first of all, you've got to start with the foundation. That would be the original autographs, the original manuscripts. And then the idea they did not have a photocopier. We take for granted the fact that we can lay something down and get an exact replica of it, even to the point now where they are questioning the ability of color machines to copy money, you know. And how did they do it? Well, they're scribes. And if you go back to the ancient Hebrew, they used styluses. Sometimes it was like mud blocks, you know, with a reed and carved the letters into the wet mud. And then it went to papyrus, vellum, which were animal skins, and they wrote on those and rolled them up. And then the vellum was animal skins, and papyrus was reeds that were pressed down and made into paper. And then they wrote on those and rolled those up. So preservation, Andrew brought up more manuscripts for the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Bible, than anything in ancient history. No one questions Shakespeare's writing, and there's only one or two copies of his originals. No one questions the Gilgamesh epic, an ancient Babylonian writing. There's only a couple of copies of that. And so forth. And if you go back just a couple hundred years in our history, you've got the letters of our presidents and our original documents and all that. And there's a few manuscripts, not many. But if you go back on the Old Testament, there's tens of thousands of existing. Now, here's a time capsule. How do we know that what we have was preserved accurately through the ages when it's being hand copied? Now, first of all, the scribes, I believe God entrusted the scriptures to the Jews because we characterize people by their characteristics and say Jews are stingy and that they wouldn't lose one letter or one word, and so God entrusted it to them. Now, their preservation style was obsessive. The priest would count each letter and each line, the number of lines on a page, and each of those would be written on the edge. You know, the number of letters in the whole thing, the number of words, the number of lines. And so as they compared one to another, there are errors that we call scribal errors that are found in the families of manuscripts. So if I'm making a copy of a manuscript and I get mine right, and then Dick, as another scribe, is writing and he gets tired. He's been writing for days. And one of the lines ends with the conjunction and then later down there's another and he dozes off and he skips the first and starts writing at the second. That portion won't be in your manuscript. And then when you hand yours to another scribe, that portion won't be in his manuscript or any of them after it, because that's a scribal error. It's not a theological error. What we have is back, I should have memorized the date, but it was, I don't know, 60 years ago or so, 70 years ago. A shepherd boy in Qumran Valley, where an Essene society was living, was throwing rocks at the opening of a cave, and he heard a crash like broken glass. Well, what do little boys do? He crawls up the side of the cliff, he goes down in the cave, and what does he find? The cave is filled with potteries. What are in the potteries? Manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Most of them Old Testament, but there is some New Testament. There's, I think it's some of 1 John and 2 John and maybe a little piece of Revelation, but there's some New Testament in there too. Now, these things are like, at the point when he did that, they were about 1,200, 1,300 years old. So it's like a time capsule sitting in that cave. Nobody had touched these or been near them for, you know, over a millennia, over 1,000 years. And so they say, wow, let's see what they say. And they whip out the manuscripts and roll them out, the book of Isaiah, you know, so forth, the 1 John passage. And then they compare it to the Greek that we have now that we're using for our translates. What do you think they found? Exactly the same. And so that indicated perfect preservation. That's a great argument for us. And did Moses writing the Pentateuch, we studied higher criticism, which was the German criticism, and the German criticism led to the questioning of the Bible, and then it led Hitler to embrace Darwinism and the higher species. And then we get the whole Nazi regime and the Holocaust and everything out of that, because the higher critics, these German scholars, when they went through the Pentateuch, they examined it and they said, this writer was the Elohist because he constantly used the name of God, Elohim. And this writer was the Jehovahist because he constantly used the Hebrew name Jehovah in his writings. And they named three or four different writers, and they said, Moses didn't write it. These different writers wrote it. Well, that's ridiculous, because even these German scholars, they were Lutheran, and they would have said, well, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, even though they were liberal. Well, when Jesus quoted everything from the Pentateuch, who did he say wrote it? Who? Moses. Just as Moses wrote. Do you think Jesus would have got it wrong? The Son of God, the living Word of God? No, no. Plus, when you go through the characteristics of it and look at it, It is the writing style of one man. And this is how they determine and look at the different Greek manuscripts and their writing style. Different vocabularies, different writing styles. Paul was a trained cleric. He was a clergyman. He was a priest. Dr. Luke was a doctor. He uses these terms that are called hapax legomena. They only occur one time in the New Testament, one-time occurrences. And they're medical terms. That's what the way a doctor would write. He's of the four Gospels, Dr. Luke is the only one that describes when the spear went in, what did he say came out? Blood and water. And as a doctor's trained eye, he saw that the serum had separated from the blood inside the pericardium sac around the heart. So he wrote as a doctor. And you look at those different things. So that Moses, and you, we have to go with that. Now, years ago, I was debating the pastor of First Baptist of Hollywood, Florida. His name was Wayne. He was a liberal, one of our Southern Baptist liberals. We were at a pastor's conference, and he and I are debating back and forth. And he said, "Now, young Darrell, it doesn't matter whether Jonah was swallowed by a great fish or not. That's not the story of the book of Jonah. It's the repentance of the Ninevites, the mercy of God. It's nothing really to do with a big fish, a great fish." I said, "Oh, really? Really?" Wayne. So I said, "Well, Wayne, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth." So was Jesus not really in the belly of the earth? Well, there was some stuttering going on. It's all important. All important. I read a dissertation by Noel Wesley Holifield from Southern Seminary back when Dr. Honeycutt was the president. It was a liberal seminary. And Noel Wesley Holifield did a study. The ever-increasing declining levels of orthodoxy in higher education. And he interviewed diploma students, which are men that get saved older in life, go back to school real quick to get educated to go pastor. Diploma students, then he had the undergraduates, then he had the master's degree, PhD, THD, the different levels. And he interviewed them all and put this, and he asked them a questionnaire. And the questionnaire said things like, "Is Satan a real person? Were Adam and Eve real people? Was Jonah really swallowed by a great fish?" So forth and so on. And it's interesting that at the diploma level, like 95% of the students believed everything. Then when it got up to the master's degree level, it dropped down into the 40 percentile on some things. And some things were like 50%, 40%. Then once you get up into the doctor's degrees, then when you went to the PhD, which is the most liberal degree, it dropped to some of them were 32%. Less than two-thirds believed that Adam and Eve were real people, that Satan was real, that Jesus resurrected. Now, I don't know if any of you ever read Robert Schuller's books, Think and Grow Rich, some of those kind of things. A lot of people, they were given to him in the business world for positive thinking. At the end of one of his books, I've got it there on my library shelf. At the end of the book, he says, someone wanted to ask me, "Well, Pastor Schuller or Dr. Schuller, why did he have to die anyway?" Talking about Jesus. And he said, "Well, he had to die to get rid of his body so that he could put a positive spirit into people all over the world. He wanted to say, I'm not restricted anymore like I was on earth to a body. Now I've got branch headquarters in Tokyo and Russia and China, you know, all over the world." And in that, he denied the bodily resurrection of Christ, that Jesus did not get rid of his body, folks. It resurrected, God glorified it, and he's in it right now today. He could show up here, he could appear here in all his glory, he could come and shake each one of our hands with his real body. It's a glorified body, but it's the same body he had 2,000 years ago. It's just glorified. It's remade, polished up. And so we go with that. Now, what were some of the other questions? Yes. The Holy Spirit's omniscient and he's everywhere. Yeah, that would definitely. Why couldn't God put his thoughts in all of us through the Holy Spirit, which he does? That's right. That's a good point. Correct, Jerry. Correct. Until the resurrection, the final resurrection. That's right. What it describes in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means their bodies. Some believe in soul sleep, that everybody that's died, even believers, they're all sleeping in the grave right now. That's not biblical. We don't believe that. The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's instantaneous. I'm here, I'm there. There's no haunting a building. We don't have relatives walking around in old houses, anything like that. You know, demons impersonate our relatives. Huh? Well, either a demon or an angel. I'm going to choose angel. It was there, and then there was these lighted rings standing beside the pillar, and now there's nothing. So I guess we're past our danger. Danger, Will Robinson. But the idea of men wrote the scriptures, which you've heard at the hospital. How did God get the scriptures to us through the apostles? Did he use them like typewriters or like computers? Now, there are entire books, hundreds or thousands of religious books that are written by people who go into trances. And they'll be drinking coffee, talking to people, and then be writing or typing and typing out documents and all that. That's demonic. God did not use, in fact, let's look at a couple of verses. If you got your Bible, here's two wonderful 3:16 verses. The first one is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God or is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word there is theopneustos. And theopneustos, theology, theos is God. Pneustos is breath, God's breath. You know, and so it says that all scripture, now the liberals used to say all the scripture that is inspired by God, meaning all the scripture that is not inspired by God, but that's not what he was saying. He was saying, todas, all, every bit of it is inspired by God. And that means God breathed. So what happened is God took each of the apostles. He put circumstances around their life. Like you've got the most carnal church in the New Testament, the Corinthian church. They were filled with problems. There was incest. The wealthy were coming to the Lord's Supper and eating all the food, and there was nothing left for the Lord's Supper. They were excessive in their ecstatic utterances and manifestations to the point where Paul said, you know, if the untrained come in, they're going to think you're crazy. And it was the most carnal church. So all these circumstances were in that church. And then the Holy Spirit of God came to rest on the Apostle Paul and went through his vocabulary, his mind and heart, and he cooperated with the Holy Spirit. And he sat down to write the epistle, the letter, to Corinth. And so the Holy Spirit orchestrated these circumstances, and it tells us we have some wonderful practical things in Corinthians. We're not to sue one another. Don't take your brother or sister to court. I've used that a lot to try to talk people out of divorce. How can you get divorced without going to court? But you've got this passage. So this is how, so the Holy Spirit brought this into his life. And then Dr. Luke, he said, and he says in Book of Acts, I've sat down to set in order all the things as they've occurred, to write an accurate history. And Acts is the history book of the first century church in the New Testament. And so you got Dr. Luke, and God assigned him that. He said, I want you to write the history of what's happened with the church. And so he writes all that out. And each of these things, have any of you ever wondered why there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, four Gospels with so many repetitive stories? Have any of you ever wondered that? Why is there four of them? It's each of them has a different purpose. You've got Matthew written to the Jews. If you look at the genealogy of Matthew, it's dealing with the legal heritage of Jesus. It's the kings all the way down. It's his fatherhood. It's to Joseph. The genealogy of Matthew is to Joseph. If you look at the genealogy of Luke, whose genealogy is that? It's Mary's. And that's to show the humanity of Christ and where his humanity came from. Matthew was written to the Jews, and then we see that Luke was written to the Greeks. Now, he talks about this. He said the Jews, let's see, how'd it go? The Jews seek a sign, and the Gentiles, what are the two? Let's see. One seeks a sign and the other seeks wisdom. Is that what it was? Well, in relationship to those two things, you see that the book of Luke is designed for the Greeks. The Greek Olympic Games, they were infatuated with the human body. The anatomy pose we see came from the Greeks. And so when you look in Luke, you see the humanity of Christ, the nature. Only Luke describes his childhood. Only Luke, with Mary treasuring these things in her heart. And only Luke describes the intimate details of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ from a physical standpoint. What he went through is so specifically described in Luke. Mark was written to the Romans. If you look in the book of Mark, all of Mark describes Jesus as a servant, and it says immediately he went there, immediately he went here. It shows the hustle, the bustle, the organization of his ministry. And that's the Romans. The Romans conquered and organized the world. And so designed it. And then John was written to the world. It's the gospel account. That's why if you're going to pick only one book of the Bible for someone to read, say, read the Gospel of John. And it says in there, this was written that you might believe. John was designed by the Spirit of God to convert us, the Gospel of John, but is written to the world. And then you see different animals that are depicted. You see that in Matthew, he's described as a lion, and the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then in Mark, he's an oxen, you know, that powerful servant. And then you go into Luke, and he's a man. And then you go into John, and he's an eagle flying over the earth. And so you'll see those depictions in the four Gospels. And so those are the purposes of them. But why do I believe the Bible's true? One of the main reasons for me personally is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. Now, you look, and they say, A.B. Dick, the great British historian, said you only need one thing to prove the accuracy of the Old Testament, and that's the 30 kings. He said the 30 kings in there, their names are spelled correctly, they're all in the right time frame, and they're all in the right location. And mathematically, that's all you need to prove the accuracy of the Old Testament. Archaeology continually proves the Bible. In relationship to the time of Christ, we see that the Bible describes a number of things relating to Christ. For instance, liberals up until about 50 or 60 years ago didn't believe that Pontius Pilate ever existed, that he was not a person of history. They couldn't find him referred to in anything. And then they were digging in Jerusalem, and they dug down and they dug out this great big stone that said, "I, Pontius Pilate, prefector of Jerusalem." Well, what do you do with that? It's called the Politus Stone. You know, they found the Politus Stone and they said, "Oops, yeah, he did exist." Well, of course he did, because the Bible is deadly accurate. Let's see, what, 1432 Columbus, was it 1462? Columbus was a Jew and sailed the ocean blue. What year? 1492. Before 1492, what did all the scientific world believe about the earth? Yeah, and what would happen if you got too far? Fall off the edge. I don't know how they figured we kept enough water on with it all falling off, but that's what they believed in Columbus. You know, you're going to fall off the edge and all that. Well, 3,000, let's see. Yeah, almost 3,000 years before that. No, more than 3,000 years. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, "The Lord sits on the circle of the earth." You know Ezekiel was ridiculed about that. You know. He hangs the world on nothing. Yeah, it was on, some believed it was on a giant tortoise. What a turtle that would be. And Atlas, you know, we talk about an Atlas, and that was that Herculean guy holding the earth up. I don't know where he took a nap or ate or whatever. But so we talk about the accuracy of Scripture. Our modern heart doctors, our cardiologists, if they prescribe diets, they prescribe the Old Testament diet. And, you know, because of the accuracy of it. Why were the Jews forbidden to eat pork until Peter? Why were they forbidden to eat pork? Cholesterol. Trichina worms, and they were not able to heat the meat up adequately enough. They could cook the outside, but not the inside. And trichinosis, and they would get these diseases, and God knew that. Why are baby boys, why was it prescribed that they be circumcised? What, the eighth day, I think it was? Eighth day. Why is that? On the eighth day of a little boy's life, 8 days after he's born, that's when the clotting factor kicks in for every one of us that are boys or men. When we were boys, that's the best day for an injury. God knew that. God knew that. And you just go on and on with the fulfillment, the accuracy, the fulfillment of Scripture, and how deadly accurate it is. My favorite is the destruction of the temple. That's my favorite one of all of them, where Jesus said, not many days from now, in Matthew 24, "See this temple behind me, not one stone will be left upon another." What a controversial thing for Jesus to say. Because when he said that, he's talking about not only the White House, not only, you know, the Capitol building, but if we had a national cathedral, we do, but we don't. It was all those things rolled into the one. It was the religious center, the political center, the judicial center. It was the center, it was the heartbeat of Israel. And he said, one stone will be left on another. 70 AD, just not long after Christ died. You know, 4 decades. Titus and the 10th Roman Legion surrounds Jerusalem, besieges it. The people are starving. Then finally they set the city on fire. And when it sets it on fire, God had told the children of Israel, "You build this temple with stones not cut with tools." They were rough stones. But he said, "I want you to wallpaper the inside of it with 24-karat gold." When that fervent heat hit the Temple Mount, it melted the gold and it ran down between all the cracks of all these giant stones. When the 10th Roman Legion got to Temple Mount, those soldiers took their swords, their spears, some of their animals, and they took each stone down off the wall and scraped every scrap of gold off of it and rolled it off Temple Mount. And then the next stone and the next stone, all the way down till there was not one stone left on Temple Mount. If you go on a tour of Jerusalem right now, when Kim and I went in 1980 with my seminary, we walked over and we looked off the edge there on the eastern wall. And there are those rocks laying there right now, those big boulders. They've been laying there for 2,000 years. That's how accurate Scripture is. That's why it's absolutely true, and that's why we need to believe in it. And then you look at all the future events that are coming up. Incredible, incredible prophecies. And those are very important. Now, I'd like us to look at a couple of other things. One of the things people may ask, why do we have these specific books? You know, some say, well, there's extra books and they're not in here. There are extra books. The Roman Catholics have the Maccabean books, the intertestamental period books. Bel and the Dragon, Astrades 1 and 2, Tobit, some real interesting books. In one of those books, Jesus as a little boy is standing on the roof of his house and he pushes one of his friends off and kills him. And then he goes down and resurrects him from the dead. Well, isn't that nice? And then some birds are flying by and he points his finger at them and shoots them down with his finger. When you look, why do we have the books we have and why are those books not included? The Gospel of Thomas, you know, these other Gospels that are out there. Why are they not included? Well, we've had several councils through the ages, the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Trent, and where the earlier on ones were practically apostles there, but the apostles started it. They started recognizing which ones were Scripture and which ones were not. And then the councils met, and they said, this doesn't meet the standard of the rest. You know, if there's any inaccuracies at all, if it's historically inaccurate, if that location was wrong, or that event was not how that went. We're close to, back then, eyewitness people that were involved and saw these things. Now, here's an example where the apostles were already working on the canon of Scripture among themselves. If you've got your Bible, here's another great 3:16 verse, and we're going to do 14 through 16. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Here's the Apostle Peter. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters. So he's talking about all of the Paulinian epistles, all the epistles written by Paul, speaking to in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. And look at this last phrase. As they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. So here we see the Apostle Peter talking about half of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's writings, and he's saying the people that distort those or twist them or inaccurately betray them are going to be destroyed because they're messing with Scripture, Holy Scripture. Very powerful. Very powerful. And we see this endorsement. And so you look at these things, the weight of Scripture. It's interesting that our Bible is, as you know, a library. It's not really just one book. It's a library. It's 66 books. written by all the different authors. And these authors, most of them never met each other. And some were kings and some were slaves. Some were educated and some were very common people. And yet, when you look at the nature of what they wrote from Genesis to Revelation, when they speak of the origin of man, when they speak of sin, when they speak of heaven, when they speak of hell, when they speak of God, when they speak of the devil, they all speak with one voice. They all say the same thing. Now, in human society, we don't realize how impossible that is. My brother went to UT Medical School in Memphis, and within their faculty there at UT Medical alone, he was internal medicine and surgery. His 6 to 8 professors all differed on different procedures and the effects of different medical solutions. And some of them all came from the same school. So here, they're contemporaries. They live at the same time. They went to the same school. They read the same medical books. And they don't even concur. And now we've got all of these writers writing over a period of about 1,500 to 2,000 years, writing with one voice on the most important, intricate things of life. That's why I believe it. One of the things we have to finally concede, because we're limited in our understanding as human beings, is that we all have presuppositions. Everybody has a bias. Now, when I'm debating an educated person on an airplane or in the public, and when I'm talking to them, if they start getting into things, I'll just say, you need to understand that I have a supernatural presupposition. I presuppose that the Bible is true. And you presuppose that it's not. You know, and try to get them to be honest about that.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.